Father, we thank you so much for this day set aside to come together with your people and to worship you and to study your word in the body of Christ. And Lord, we ask your blessings in this hour as we open your scripture and learn of you. We pray that our hearts would be tender, that you would teach us and enable us to hear and understand and apply your word in a way that pleases you. Lord, be glorified in our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying systematic theology in this hour, and so far we've talked about the scripture as our objective source of information from God, and we've talked about the nature and character of this God who has revealed himself to us in his scripture. There's another aspect of God's being that we need to consider, and we're going to begin doing that this morning. We need to know who God is in himself, what his character is, what his nature is. But we also need to know what God does. We want to think about God's ways. In Exodus 33:13, Moses said to God, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." So although Moses had this unique relationship with God in which he spoke with God face to face and had experienced numerous blessings from God, Moses felt like there was something more, much more, that he needed in order to really be blessed. And he says, "If I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways so that I can find favor in your sight." To be blessed like I need to bless, to be blessed, I have to know something about what God does, about his ways. And Moses didn't consider it enough that he had already had this unique relationship with God, but he longed for more, and he wanted to understand his ways. Now, knowing how God acts, what God does, is a vital part of understanding this God with whom we have to do, this God who has revealed himself. And if we're to be blessed the way we would like to be blessed, then we also have to know his ways. And so our topic for the next few weeks is going to be God's ways. And today I'm going to give you a very general overview. And then starting next week, we'll focus on some specifics. Now, in thinking about God's ways, we're referring to how God works in our world and to why God does the things that he does. And this is important because this is one of the ways that we connect with God, or that his actions connect with his creation. We want to understand what he does, and we want to be recipients of his favor, just like Moses. Now, this is not a small task. It may sound simplistic, but it isn't. Now, that's why Moses prayed that well into having been blessed by God and knowing God, and he was not alone. David prayed this in Psalm 25:4, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." David didn't presume that such knowledge was easy or automatic, or that he could get it by himself, or that he already knew it, but he says, "Make me know your ways." In his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51:13, David says, in the midst of what's going to happen, as God grants this blessing of repentance, he says, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." In Psalm 119:15, the psalmist there says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." So in all of these cases, there is an assumption that this is difficult and that something is required of us if we're going to understand how God acts, what he does. Part of that effort that we must make is asking God to grant us understanding, as these godly men have done. Just as Moses prayed that way and David prayed that way, again in Psalm 119 in verse 37, the psalmist says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." Now, that gives us the indication that this is a lifelong endeavor, that you're going to drift from this and need to be revived in God's ways. And so if the examples of these righteous men influence us, then we too want to make an effort and know how God acts, what he does. Now, God has some things to say about that subject as well. In 1 Kings 3:14, God makes this promise to Solomon. He says, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Psalm 81, verses 13 and 14, God says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." So God wants us to know his ways. He blesses those who know his ways. He is even incensed with those who do not bother to know his ways. In Psalm 95:10, God says this of the ancient Israelites. He says, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways." Now, these are the people who saw God's works in Egypt but had not sought to understand why he does things, how he does things. They never could get that all of that stuff in the past would apply to this problem they were facing in the present. And so, again, exposure to God's blessings is no guarantee that you're going to understand this. That generation didn't get it. And there's a reason why that's true. This is a verse we have quoted often in this study already, or two verses here, but again, they apply. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So this is not easy for us to get. Our ways are not just like God's ways, and our thoughts are not just like God's thoughts. So today we're going to consider the big picture, and I'll give you seven characteristics of God's ways in this overview. And then next time, we'll talk about some specifics. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture references. And to get through to the end, I'm going to just touch on them. And the idea is that you note them and meditate on them and ask questions privately if you have them. But I want to cover the whole overview, so I kind of have to go through it that way. So if you want to be able to look back over this, just note these as we move through. Seven characteristics of God's ways. The first is that God's ways are eternal. His ways are eternal. God's actions in time are the implementation of what God determined to do in eternity. God made a once-for-all determination outside of time in eternity, and he brings about those eternal purposes in time, in our experience. This determination that God made is really best spoken of in the singular, because God's actions outside of time are unchanging and can really be summarized as one aspect, one thing that he did. And this is why we talk about God's eternal purpose, singular, or God's decree, singular. This wasn't a process. God wasn't making a list. This is one thought in the mind of God in eternity, all things that happen in time. There's one unchanging purpose, and it encompasses everything that happens in God's creation. So when we speak about God's ways, we're talking about that eternal purpose being worked out by God in time. And because God's purpose never changes, all of the actions that God takes in time are consistent with that eternal determination that God has made. Now, Scripture shows us the harmony of our experience and God's eternal purpose. One example that does that is 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. And that passage says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So it was God's purpose granted to us in Christ Jesus, but it was from all eternity. It wasn't just something that God said, oh, well, I'll do this in time. It was already determined. And those concepts are connected in Scripture. God saves us and calls us in time based on his purpose in eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 show the same connection. Those verses say, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed. Now, there are some significant words in that passage. We're told that God predestined us. So there was a predetermination regarding what was going to happen to us. Then there are less obvious words like God's intention, God's insight, God's will, and God's purpose, which are all mentioned in that passage. Now, Ephesians 3:11 is more succinct, asserting that God's actions are, quote, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's ways are eternal ways, and what we see unfolding in time that is still a mystery to us existed in the mind of God in eternity. That's the first major characteristic of God's ways. The second is that God's ways are righteous. God's ways are righteous. They're just. It's quite common for people to question the righteousness of God and his actions in time, and in part because we don't know what's going on. We only see what we've seen so far, and we don't understand all of that. And so whenever something that seems horrible to us takes place, we often find people questioning whether God might have made a mistake somewhere, whether God might not really be righteous after all, whether this might be an exception to the idea that God is righteous. If we're to understand God's ways, we have to resist that human inclination to start with him. Well, it must be him. It can't be me, right? I mean, that's the attitude. We have to reverse that. Psalm 19:9 makes the assertion, and we need to believe it. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So God has made a judgment regarding what he's going to do and all of the implications and ramifications and actions and everything that affects you. And Scripture asserts that all of the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. His ways are righteous. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses recorded what is usually referred to as the Song of Moses. He was to teach it to Israel so that after they rebelled later, the children would all know this song and they could repent and return to the Lord. And in the middle of that song, Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God is just in all of his ways. All of his ways are righteous. Whenever we question that, we need to be very quick to check ourselves, because God hasn't missed anything, and he isn't doing anything unholy. Even when very hard things happen, Scripture makes the same assertions, makes it clear that the blame for the hard things lies with us, if there's any blame at all, and it never lies with God. It's people who are unrighteous who create the problems, and there may be dimensions beyond that that we don't understand why God would allow us to face a trial. But if there is a problem, the problem always rests with people. And it's hard for us to get that in our minds. In Nehemiah 9:33, though, Nehemiah had it clear, and he prayed this, however, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Now, it's not every Monday morning that my prayers are quite that good, and I'm suspecting that I'm not the only one who forgets, particularly on Monday morning. Maybe you have a different day, but that's my day to forget. I have to remind myself, if there's a problem, it's me. If there's a problem in our nation, it's us. We want to be really careful not to be accusing in our prayers, except for accusing ourselves. You have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. That's a good prayer. And maybe we don't pray it enough. Nehemiah was unique in that he got that. And we need to be like that. God's ways are eternal. God's ways are righteous. And number three, God's ways are wise. And this is the other thing we're questioning when we have a problem with God. Well, maybe God just kind of didn't plan this as well as he could have, right? We don't say it, but that's what's driving us. Maybe sometimes we do say it. But God's ways are wise. They're not just righteous, they're best. They're the best thing that could be. He knows what he's doing, and his wisdom surpasses our wisdom to an infinite degree. And again, if there's a problem, the problem is with us. Now, Paul was used of God to convey this distinction beautifully in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. Scripture says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to his glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Now note in verse 7 that it indicates God's wisdom was predestined before the ages for his glory. And verse 9, that he prepared all these things. So God's ways are wise. They were wise from eternity. He never had to hit the reset button and try again. His eternal purposes are consistent with his eternal wisdom. And his wise actions in this world were predestined along with everything else that he determined to do. In the book of Romans, after Paul lays out 11 chapters of the most intricate doctrinal detail, and before he moves in chapter 12 to some practical application that is still full of great doctrinal detail, he just breaks out at the end of chapter 11 in worship. He just, right in the middle of his letter, or a little past the middle, he's got to put a doxology in because he's so enthralled with this God who has done all these things. And this is what he says in Romans 11, 33 to 36. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God's ways are wise. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." So God's ways are eternal, righteous, wise. And then number four, God's ways are comprehensive. Here's another place where people often get off track, thinking that, well, God's ways are righteous and wise, except right here. Here's the exception, usually something that I would have done differently, and we can fall into that kind of thinking very easily. But the truth is that no part of creation exists for an instant even outside of God's eternal purposes. There's no moment in time, there's no circumstance in anyone's life, there's no detail of any kind that happens outside of or in conflict with God's eternal purpose. And so God's ways are comprehensive. They include everything. When Moses was arguing with God about God's selection of a leader to bring Israel out, you've had this prayer probably before too. Surely, Lord, you don't mean me. I mean, I'm not the guy to do it. I'm not qualified. Moses tries to excuse himself based on his perceived inability to speak. He didn't apparently put the words together quite as smoothly as some people did. God didn't contradict him on that. But God did say this in Exodus 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now that verse should answer any questions we might have regarding who's in control of the circumstances. The immediate point was, Moses, you're wrong about this. I know exactly how your mouth is. I made it. But the next implication, pretty close to that one in line, is that God made some people who could see better than other people and who could hear better than other people. And he made some people who can't see or hear at all. God takes credit even for that. It wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen. It isn't outside of his providence. If someone is blind, God did that. And he knows what he's doing. He says, who makes people blind? Who makes people deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? Now that's an in-your-face assertion from God. And you have to decide whether you're going to bow up and argue with him or go, okay, you're God, I'm not. I'll try to process on this. Your choice. But God's ways are comprehensive. Nothing's left out, not even that stuff. God's ways include creating people who can't hear or who can't see and creating others who see better maybe than you do or hear better maybe than you do. Or maybe you're one of the ones who can do those things unusually well. God did that. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Not some things, but all things. Nothing is excluded. Romans 8:28 is a well-known and often quoted verse. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. And we take comfort in that verse in the hardest times. I've heard it quoted a lot in hospitals and funeral homes and in living rooms when there was a tragedy or a significant hardship. I wonder, though, if we believe it in the little troubles that we face. The car won't start. Is God working all things for good for those who love him? When the car won't start? When you're late for work? When you've caught every traffic light red all the way through and now you're behind a wreck and you're late for a meeting? There's nothing outside of God's providence, nothing. And we as believers, we remember that in the real tragedies and forget that in the little nuisances, but all of it is in his purview. Even the presence of evil, which is something we will address later in our study in some detail, but even the presence of evil has a place in God's eternal purpose. God is not the author of evil, but God does use evil according to his purposes. He had a reason to allow it to happen, even though he did not produce it. and God will ultimately judge it. If you have any question about how God uses evil, read Job 1 and 2 and think about who's doing what and who's being played like a fool. And it's not Job being played like a fool or doing what. He's just receiving some of it. God's ways are comprehensive. Number five, God's ways are effective. God's ways are effective. Sometimes people assert that God wants to do good things, but that sometimes even God can't control the bad things that happen. And I know such ideas sound ridiculous to you, or at least I hope they do sound ridiculous to you. But an awful lot of people are saying that stuff these days. It has become much more popular in the last few years to question whether God even knows the future. And people have lots of pretty ways to say it and sound like they're not unbelievers when they say it. They can dress it up in really righteous language and say, well, God knows everything, but the future doesn't exist yet, so God doesn't know that. And it's just, I mean, I see you shaking your heads, and I'm thankful you know to do that. But you need to be able to give an answer. And when people calling themselves evangelical Christians have come to the point of being widely accepted in the Christian culture while saying God can't do basic things like know the future, we need to say what's true. And we need to be ready to give an answer. And the answer is that God's ways are effective. God gets his way. His eternal purposes don't fail. They've never failed. They never will fail. All that he determined to do in eternity is being done in time exactly the way that God determined it in eternity. It is effective. Now, obviously, there's some overlap with some of the other things we've said, but it helps to be specific because the people who are attacking truth are being specific. Psalm 33:11 is a good answer. It says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand." When people assert something that is in conflict with that, they're calling God a liar and asking you to trust them more than him, to trust them more than his word, to believe that this modern day teacher with initials after his name is more trustworthy than Holy Scripture. I mean, how can you be more blunt than the Scripture? Those two we just read. And how about this one? Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" Or Isaiah 46:9-10, where God says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So God is announcing that he knows the future and that he can tell you the end from before the beginning. And it doesn't fail. His ways are effective. He gets his way. His purposes prevail. Number six, God's ways are for his glory. Why does God do what he does? Well, it's for his glory. All of God's works have an eternal objective of showing forth his magnificent glory. His eternal decree and all of his actions in time which result from that decree have that uniform purpose. Our salvation is a part of this purpose. It is connected to this in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. That passage says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It's for His glory that we're saved. In Isaiah 48:11, God says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Ezekiel 20, verse 9 says, God says, But I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. All of these actions in time are for God's glory. Now, people sometimes struggle with this one. If human characteristics are assigned to God, if our thoughts of God are too human, then this purpose of displaying your own glory will seem to us to be inappropriate. Because if a person does this, it is inappropriate. People who promote their own glory are unpleasant to be around. And we have names for them which are not particularly complimentary. But if we start to think that this is inappropriate for God, then we have missed the jump from created to creator in our thinking. The difference is that none of us has anything that we have not received. We have no inherent glory. And so it's inappropriate for us to try and announce our glory as if we had done it, take pride in it. That's a sin. But God is not created. Glory is His true condition. And for Him to do anything other than to display that glory would be wrong. Because this is who He is. And we need to know it. And so as we seek to understand God's ways, we need to recognize that His glory is infinite, and it's something that is right for Him to display, and that this is a part of His purpose to show it to us. Now, we'll talk about it again later, but this is one of the reasons that God allowed evil, because there are aspects of God's glory that you could not fathom unless you had the backdrop of evil on which to see it. What would you know of mercy if no one had ever sinned? Or of grace, or compassion, or the tender loving kindness of God displayed to you. If no one had ever sinned, you could not conceive of any of those things. And so everything that God has done, including that evil business, is for His glory. And if you struggle with that, let me just give you one more verse to think about. And it shows us that those who have gotten beyond the perspective of this earth have no problem with God's display of His glory. They're right there in that. And in Revelation 4:11, John saw worshipers in heaven saying this, Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. God's ways are for His glory. And lastly, number 7, God's ways are free. God's ways are free. I've noticed, as you have over the years, that people have a lot to say about human freedom, often asserting libertarian free will as a concept that they think applies to all human beings, and claiming that God has even limited Himself in order to make this libertarian free will among people really kind of the ultimate issue. People talk about our freedom, our free will, all the time. Most of the arguments are about this among Christians in some way, at least some of the big parting some of the big dividing lines among Christians. Well, Scripture has a lot to say about God's freedom, and maybe that's the best starting place. God's ways are free. God is free His actions are not subject to outside influence, including the concept of humans needing to have freedom in order to be something. God is not influenced by anything outside of himself. He does as he pleases. And what pleases him is not subject to anything or anyone. There's no pressure working on God in eternity past. Well, that's not right. Just in eternity. Past doesn't apply there. Sorry. There's no pressure working on God, making him act in a certain way. He receives no advice, no suggestions. He welcomes no feedback of any kind. God is under no obligation to anyone or anything. There is no moral standard which exists outside of God by which God must decide his actions. His actions are absolutely free of any outside influence. So everything God does, he does because of himself. The only factor in God's eternal decree is God himself. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14 asks, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" Paul quotes those verses in that outburst of praise at the end of Romans 11, which we read a minute ago. People often believe that they would like to explain a few things to God, and I'm sure you've had your moments. And sometimes we're pretty sure that God must have missed something in our situation. For most of the book of Job, through all of those months of suffering, Job entertained the belief that he could explain a few things to God if God would just give him the chance. And he lamented that it really wasn't fair because God wasn't playing fair. And if he would just let up on Job for a minute, Job could explain what God had missed and straighten him out on a few things. And, yeah, you've been there, I know. We're not going to confess this publicly today, but I know. Everybody does it. And so at the end of the book, God asks Job a few questions. And at the end of that, Job said, yeah, I got it. And God said, no, you don't. And he asked him some more questions. And at the end of that, Job said, I put my hand over my mouth and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Nobody informs God or tells him what he ought to do. Nobody. His ways are absolutely free. They're righteous, they're wise, they're all of those things, but they're free. God is the one with the freedom. He's the creator. He has the right. He's the potter who can make what he wants to out of the clay, and there's nobody standing over on the side going, no, you can't do that. We've got a rule against that. He's God. And so he's free. So that is a very quick overview of God's ways, and we'll talk about some details next time and a couple more after that, I think. But I hope you'll spend some time thinking about these concepts because they are ideas that we struggle with in subtle ways and that sometimes maybe not so subtle ways. What is God like? How does God act in this world? The Bible is very clear, but we don't easily bend our minds to that clarity so that we're thinking in a way consistent with it. Just as Job struggled with that issue for a long time, we struggle too. Just as Moses knew a lot about God and prayed to understand his ways, we need to see this as the topic of a lifetime and recognize that we'll be continually adjusting ourselves to some part of who God is and how he acts. So in coming weeks, we'll talk about some details, but that should give you plenty to think about In the meantime, let's take a few minutes for comments or questions, if you have those, on what we've talked about in this overview. Jeremy? I think you're absolutely right. And I think that's part of the design of these verses, is for us to be able to keep our lives in that perspective, and to realize that God is God, and to give Him glory. And part of that is putting ourselves lower and lower. So that's a very good process. Thank you. Other thoughts? Ed? Yeah. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's good. Yeah. I had. I know it sounded like a lot of verses, but you have to leave so many out. I wanted to put enough in for you to know. We're actually, there's some in here on that. Other thoughts? Everybody has to scratch this time. I'm like, that wasn't
I like what you covered comprehensively. Because you're right, when you think about the sovereignty of God and fully acknowledge that, it does seem to be the little things.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I got this. So if something goes wrong, it's totally in my control. And so, I'm going to look to God for that.
Yeah.
We have to go.
Yeah. It's something of a wake-up call to see Moses asking to know God's ways. Because if anybody on earth knew them, at that point in history, it would have been Moses. And so you realize that my moment-by-moment thinking has to change so much for me to take into account God's ways. That's a challenging process. And it is those little things where we find out how bent our thinking can be in the wrong direction. And Tina?
I like how you brought out lots of His glory. You know, even our salvation is for His glory. God delights in using the weak to show His purpose and His will in your life rather than bragging on your ability.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Yeah. Ed? That's a good reminder. Kids, I got the message. I griped all the way home the other night about somebody driving 35 miles on an hour on a state highway. And I'm like, there's a reason it's 55. You can go faster than 35, even at night. So thank you for that lesson, Ed. I'll pray more about that later.
Mine was intentionally recently by an officer of the Highway Patrol.
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah. Well, I'm glad to know I'm not the only one has those moments. Cindy.
Remember, Travis had that story too.
Yeah, I know. People, it's like, y'all stop that. Or don't. I've got to take my shots too, right? Larry? That's exactly right.
If you stop at certain parts in the Bible and you say, boy, this is really a train wreck right here, but God is faithful and continues his purpose, and it's not.
Yeah. And I think that what you're describing about, you know, if we stopped right here in our reading through the Bible, it would look bad. And that's what we're doing when we're impatient or whatever with the circumstances. We're stopping right here because we can't see past here. And we're forgetting, like the story with Travis that missed the gun battle by exactly the amount of time the truck wouldn't work. And family survives, and all you have to see is a little bit of the aftermath instead of being there for the whole thing. And we don't know. We don't know what's next. But it is a major deal to try to get our minds bent to thinking that way. And like Moses and David, we haven't arrived there yet. So, just don't make our evaluations based on the moment or the moment and looking back. Part of understanding God's ways is to live the moment, realizing he has this and the future and all of eternity in perfect control and in perfect harmony, and we can trust him. So that's good. Well, let me wrap us up with a word of prayer, and we'll take a break. Let's bow. Our great Father, we praise you that you are perfect in wisdom and in righteousness, that you never miss anything in all of your wise purpose, and that we benefit by that as we have been blessed to be able to see your glory. Lord, help us to grow in it, to understand your ways, that we can be yet more blessed in you. Bless our fellowship now as we interact with one another, and let our words glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name.